Well, good morning, everyone. Stan, there's a button that needs to be pushed up here, and if I push one, I'll probably mess it up, so I'm going to let you come and do it. My name is Chris McGuffey, and I welcome you guys to Grace Midtown. It's very exciting to be with you guys this morning and to find out really what is the Lord going to be doing in our lives over the course of this coming semester. I don't know how often it is that you kind of allow one of our sermons that often get preached from this stage to affect you throughout the week, but there's some way I couldn't get away from the story of Jonah. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you realize that we've been studying this Old Testament prophet, but he just kind of kept coming back to mind, and I really thought about him a number of times this week. I think it has to do with how the story ended. And I began to think back, what were Jonah's next steps? What did he do after the story closed? And I thought, did his attitude ever change? Did he stay to work among all of these new Ninevite believers that had come to know a little bit more about Jehovah, the God of Israel, or did he simply allow his bitterness to become his new religion? Our only encouragement really is to think about the fact that the only way we know about Jonah's story is that he probably stopped to write it himself, giving us this idea that maybe he learned the lesson but kind of left it hanging out there for us to figure out where are we in the same process. It really, its most simple, simplistic level, Jonah's story is about a minister or a person who is ministering on behalf of the Lord who allowed his own agenda to get in front of what God wanted to do. And for me, I think that's where sometimes as I work for this church and I think about all the things that we want to accomplish, do I do the same thing? As August ebbs away and we begin to put our kids back in school or allow the traffic to affect us as people are coming back into school, and we want to focus on a whole nother year of ministry, we need to make sure that the things that we want to accomplish during this coming year are the things that God has for us to accomplish during this next year. And while this is true not only at a whole church level, it also is true for us as individuals as well. As we think about this now closing out, we're going to be celebrating soon a fourth anniversary of Grace Bible Church Midtown Campus and head into our fifth year. Right, I've been thinking about what is it that God might have for us, not only as a whole church, but as a campus. So many of the barriers that we have faced over the last number of years have seemed to either dissipate or diminish or even disappear. And it seems like we're ready to tackle all that God could have for us in the ministry without anything holding us back. Think about for just a few minutes the things that God has provided for us just over this last year. First off, we have a teaching pastor. I've said it before, no matter how happy it makes you, it makes me even happier as I was the one helping to find them, right? The end of an arduous process. And I just want to say, Andy and Colette, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that what you have already brought to our campus. It's a calm and steady demeanor, an excitement for teaching God's word, teaching our community, reaching our community, and a rootedness in God's word that allows us to move forward with godly confidence to chase after God's agenda. Second, I think that we have to acknowledge that we have a thriving college ministry, right? OJ has had a full year in this specific role under his belt, and we've never been in a better position. Okay, a better place to reach out to the 70-something thousand, by the end of it, maybe 80,000 students at Texas A&M and Blinn to share the love of Jesus. Third, We have a well-rounded youth ministry, right? Thanks to Enoch and then Stacy and then now Jackson, who are over there working this morning for building the capacity to minister to both our junior and senior high school students, for all of our young women, and also our young men now too. It's gotten pretty balanced. And they have the rhythms and the support. They still need a few volunteers, but they have the ability to meet the needs of the families and the kids that are joining us. Fourth, we have a stable and fun children's ministry, right? So Catherine and Cynthia, along with so many volunteers, have built such a safe place, a place where our kids want to go, that they run out of this room to go run into those rooms. And our facilities are back, right? There's no hole in the wall. They're better than they were. And we have a beautiful playground and all the rooms that we need to reach out into our community. And then fifth, we have a road that leads to our whole church, okay? This is huge. I've been joking all year long about that song that Jesus is the way maker, and it's never been more literal for our church, that he has made a way for people to come and visit Grace Midtown. All of these provisions are sitting on top of all of the other ways that we've been doing things so well in our other departments. If you think about our sobremesas, if you think about our men's and women's Bible studies, you think about our worship, our missions, our congregational care. And I can't help to think that the Lord has been laying such a strong foundation over these past 4 years that he wants to allow our church to move into its future. As I joke with our staff, 4 years in, I think we're about ready to plant this church and move into what he wants us to do. And just like with the Ninevites, we can really believe that God has been preparing the hearts of all the people in our community to hear the message of the gospel and to take their next steps of faith, ready to step and ready for us to step into their lives. So before we get to the big challenge of what God wants us to do for the future, it just moves me to stop and pray and to say thank you to the Lord for what he's been doing in our midst. So join with me as we pray. Father, I do thank you. You have provided so many things for us. You have allowed us to put together a core group of people that have obviously loves one another with such a missional heart to reach out into our community and to do more things. But Lord, desperately, as we seek what your will is for us personally and for us as a campus in this next season, we want to be on your agenda. We want to move into the places where you would have us move, to take the steps you would have us take. Father, to grow in the ways that you would want us to grow, and ultimately to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, we start with hearts of gratitude as we come before you this morning and ask you, what are the next steps that you would have us take? And we lift this up to you, Lord, giving you all the glory you deserve, and pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's good to give thanks. It's good to remember. It's good to remember all the things that God has given us. But it always reminds me, too, that any time that we have blessings and we acknowledge those blessings, that it also leads to responsibilities. Instead of moving us to a place of comfort, we're encouraged to move to a place of stewardship. Considering that this new year is kind of before us this morning, I would like to kind of review a few steps of where I think for us as Grace Bible Church, as a whole church and its people, that God wants us to step into and move towards in our church's mission and vision. Last week, Pastor Andy ended his sermon with a reminder of who we are and what we're called to do, right? That we're supposed to help people find and follow Jesus. We don't want to be like Jonah, who sat in anger because God brought people into salvation. Instead, we want to sit in anticipation of what God will do this year in my life and in our lives and in the lives of those that are in our community as we reach out to those with whom we live and learn and work and play. Those that are within our reach. It's the hope of every pastor, actually, that you know, their people would take notes so that they can stop and maybe remember a few things about what was said over the course of a sermon. And so I'm going to ask you to pull out your phone or pull out a piece of paper and pencil. There's just a few things that I want you to be able to remember as we go through this morning. And I don't imagine that I'm going to say something that is so clever, but I want you to write down part of what we outline in six critical steps for our the people of our church to see our mission fulfilled. I'm going to ask you to write it down because as we go through some application questions and get to the end, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge what your next step is. It's kind of like a little pop quiz just to get us back into that vein of school starting again. So if you can, pull out your phone or paper, write down the six steps, and then we're going to figure out where it is that we need to spend our time in application over the course of this semester. Are you ready? Three of you are. Okay, let's move forward. Come on, we can do better than that. Are you ready? All right, let's go then. Let's go. Let me start with number two. And I know that that's really frustrating for the note takers right at the beginning, right? I'm going to come back to number one, so just leave a little room at the top. We're all going to be okay. I'm not going to forget. But I want to start with number two because I feel like number one is the most important thing, and I want to cover it at the end. So number two, the thing that we must be as a people and as a church, right? We must be a friend-making church, a friend-making church. Okay, what happens is that we do that. We've made friends. Even here at Midtown, we've spent so much time making friends. But if we're not careful, we can let the positive side of the community that we build, that part that allows us to feel known and comfortable and accountable and all of those things, and it begins to insulate us and stop us from reaching out to the other people that are around us. And so when I say we need to be a friend-making church, we need to be able to push through those boundaries, push through those edges of who we already know, and always commit to initiating into the lives of other people. We need to see the areas of our life as ministry fields, right? Places that God has ordained on our behalf so that the Spirit of God can work through us, not only to enjoy the community we have, but to invite other people into the midst of it. We need to be aware of who our neighbors are and our workmates are and our colleagues are and initiate into those relationships. Now, I'm thrilled about where, after 4 years, Midtown is, but I kind of like to think about our future too. And I don't know what you think about this whole process of faith goals and other things. But for me, as kind of a strategist, I think a lot about that. And I want to tell you today that I am praying on a regular basis for this semester that Grace Midtown will grow to see 300 people in our English service and 300 people in our Spanish congregation as well by the end of this academic year. Let's go. Okay, it isn't about church growth as a congregation, but rather it's about church impact as a congregation. Okay, it's not about building an organization, but it's about building an impact that happens in our community. It's about our willingness to engage in the lives around us, believing that through the scriptures, we actually have the answers to the questions that people are asking. But there is no way that this faith goal can be realized just through the staff alone, okay? There's no way that it can happen. It can only happen as each of us, not just as attenders at this church, but participants in the mission of this church, decide to pursue new relationships as a congregation, inviting them into all of the things that we're experiencing. I don't know if you have been watching the TV series, The Chosen, but I love how the disciple Matthew is portrayed. He's socially awkward. He's a bit of a social outcast, actually. And he kind of gets on people's nerves. But there's something else about him that there's this genuineness and this purity about his pursuit of who Jesus is. He's fully aware that he hasn't earned the place among the disciples, but that for some reason Jesus has offered him a place anyway. In Luke 5, we find an early interaction with Matthew where he is called to follow Jesus, and here's how it reads. It says this, "And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left everything behind, and he got up, and he began to follow him. And Levi hosted a grand banquet for him at his house. Now there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others who were reclining at the table with him. But the Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' But Jesus replied to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Now, there's so much going on in this passage that we don't have time to talk about this morning, but the main point for us is how Matthew, who was most likely hated by others who considered themselves a bit self-righteous, was honored by Jesus' invitation to join a group of the disciples. So much so that Matthew gathered all the friends that he had, mostly other tax collectors and those considered sinners by society, to meet the man who claimed to be the Messiah. This is a beautiful story of redemption because Matthew now gets to put his bad past to good practice, to good purpose. And because of his own openness to Jesus and his message, Matthew creates an opportunity for Jesus not only to eat at his home among his closest friends, but to share the news of the kingdom about what was going to happen. Even when reviled by the religious leaders, Jesus elevates Matthew's house guests as the very audience with whom he wanted to spend his time. Okay? You know, if we stop to think about it for a while, most of us, if not all of us, have some friends who would never wander into any of our Grace Bible Church campuses by themselves. But like Matthew, God wants us to be a light in our community, ready to invite our friends into our homes and into our church because we have showed them kindness. That without an invitation, they will stay distant. But with initiation and love and kindness, an invitation would come to our house or come to our church. And if we can't think about who those people might be, then maybe we need to be more mindful about those that God has put around us. To reach out, to start a conversation, to have a meal, and to see if they might be interested in learning more about the God that we serve. Let me ask some questions. Do you already have some friends that you could invite to church? Some that either don't already have a church home or others who have not yet experienced God's love and forgiveness? Or is your next step to make a few more friends or to go a little deeper with some of your current relationships to get to the point where an invitation would be received? If someone comes to mind, take just a few moments to write the names down and begin to believe what God could do through you to reach the people that he loves. Along with being a friend-making church, we also need to be a gospel-sharing church. More relationships are great, but we have a bigger purpose in our loving people, helping them to learn more about who Jesus is. We need to be more comfortable in sharing our faith, providing both an explanation and an example of what it means to receive the gospel. Let's just be honest. Who needs help in this area? Who needs help learning how? Go ahead and raise your hand. Who needs help learning how to be able to do this with those that are around them? First Peter, in his first letter, puts it this way. He said, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear them or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. Yet do this with gentleness and reverence, keeping clear conscience, so that you are, when you are accused, those who disparage your conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good than if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. I love how this passage looks at both the good works as well as the good words, working together to help people come to a fuller understanding of how to have a faith in Jesus. Our best shot at living a fulfilling life is to do what's right. But as we do what is right, it causes people to watch our behaviors and to wonder why, and hopefully to begin to ask questions about why we would love and care and share and serve with other people around us. And we need to be ready to have an answer, to clearly communicate what it means to have a relationship with God and how that has changed every part of who we are. We have to stop and identify why we are reticent to share the gospel. And I believe that there are probably five different reasons, okay? First off, we can have a lack of a desire. Second, we can have a lack of courage. Third, we can have lack of knowledge about how to do that. Fourth, we have a lack of practice in doing it. And fifth, we have a lack of an opportunity to share. When we talk about our lack of desire, sometimes I think what we realize or what I think through sometimes is that God has somehow given me this this duty to go out and share on behalf of him, and it's just this total issue of obedience, when in reality, it's actually just a measure of my intimacy with him. That I love and I'm loved so much by him that I want to share with others who he is. When it's an issue of courage, I forget that it's the Holy Spirit that wants to speak through me and I don't have to come up with my clever words. When it's a lack of knowledge, I just need to realize there's a discipline in learning a new skill. When it's a lack of practice, I need to commit to take those very first steps of faith to do it. And if it's a lack of opportunity, it's because I haven't initiated in the number of relationships that I should. As we understand what these problems are, we need to commit to overcoming these obstacles. We don't have to become the next Billy Graham, right? But wouldn't it be great to have the confidence and the passion to help people cut through all of the cultural issues and the church problems that they've experienced to know exactly how to receive God's love and forgiveness? If called upon, are we ready to make a defense for the hope that lives within us? At regular intervals, Grace Bible Church offers a short class on how to share your faith, dividing the topic into some much easier attainable steps, like how to disclose to others that I'm a Christian, how to relay that I'm willing to talk about that, how to share my personal testimony, and how to be ready to clarify the gospel message when people have questions. Most of us have already noted that we need some help to become better at talking to other people about Jesus. But now we get a chance to actually respond a little deeper. Let me ask you this question. If there was a class that was offered sometime this fall that would help us learn how to share our faith, how many people would be willing to take it? Okay. It's a challenge. It's a challenge. We'll commit to having the class. You commit to showing up and learning, okay? Can you imagine the impact if every person attending our church had the confidence to share the gospel with regularity? Let's move in that direction. Another critical step is that we must be a disciple-making church. We love our family community, and that's one way to grow, but we also need to be learning to be a follower of Jesus and to dig in his word in an environment of accountability. We need to be ready to help others to grow, whether formally or informally. And it's okay for this to look a lot of different ways, whether it's our programs of the church, the Bible studies and the sobremesas that we have, or maybe it's moms meeting together in the neighborhood or some other form or fashion as we open up God's word to be able to lead other people. Coming to faith in Jesus is just a starting point for our new relationship. It's like the wedding ceremony, right? We don't just stand at the altar one day in our marriage so that we can just tell people that we're married, right? It's the beginning of a new relationship where it brings value and joy and growth. Similarly, we trust in Christ not to just tell people that we're a Christian, but we do so that we can get to know him and we can grow in him and that we can count on him and become more like him. That is what we call maturity. Colossians puts it this way in chapter 1, verse 28. It says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with the strength that works powerfully within me. Here Paul is writing and marveling in his own calling that God would actually choose him to be a part of revealing the gospel to the Gentile nations. And he was thrilled to help bring people who had never heard of who Jesus was and to help them begin a new relationship with him. But he didn't want to stop there. He wanted to give them the opportunity to grow in that new relationship all the way to the point of maturity. Not so that he would be seen as great, but so that those people could have both the depth of experience and knowledge of who God is. How are you doing at moving towards your next steps of growth in the Christian life? While our own Bible studies and Sobre Mesas aren't the only way to grow, is this an area that you could carve out a little bit of a time and make a commitment so that as you step into that community, that through God's word, we could learn a little bit more about ourselves and a lot more about God, and we could grow in our relationship with him? Can this be a priority for this coming year, for the way that you're going to spend your time? If you have more interest, obviously talk with any of our Midtown staff. They will be happy to help you sign up, right? And I promise that it will be a beautiful step in the maturing process of your faith. Similarly, we also must be a leader equipping church, right? Part of this is on the staff of the church as we try to make sure that as we help people understand how to lead others, right? We do some equipping in that area. Part of this is being willing to step into the leaders of areas of leadership for our congregants. Remember, being equipped as a leader is still a part of the discipleship process. It's how we learn to move from getting to giving. While some of you might be new to the faith, or others of you have grown up in the church, or you've been walking alongside Jesus for a while, one of the great privileges that we have is stepping into the responsibility of helping other people grow. Whether as a teacher or a coach or a mentor or somebody that's just being a model for Christian living, leading others from God's word is one of the most fulfilling parts of ministering to others. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. When we become believers in Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts that can be used as a blessing to the church and for others in the church. In Ephesians, Paul teaches us that we are able to work together according to the gifts that God has given us as we reach out to lead others that are around us. Have you stopped to consider your spiritual gifts as a believer in Jesus? Have you thought about how God might want to use the gifts he's given you as a contribution, not only back to the church, but back to the people in our church to help other believers grow to the point of maturity? As a church, we will always be willing to help those people step out in faith as they learn to understand what it's like to lead in this process. We have a picture of what that looks like. We have a path. We have a process all through our disciple-making philosophy. What we often need is the people who are willing to step forward to lead.
Is that what the Lord is nudging you towards as you think about your faith for the coming year? And we should also be a missions sending church, right? It's not enough just to reach our community if that task isn't big enough already, but we've been invited to help be a part of reaching the world for Christ. This year, Grace Bible Church, amazingly, in my opinion, as I think about our resources, are going to cross over an annual gift of about $1 million that we give every year towards supporting others in the missions field and in helping to share the gospel outside of our country. Okay, but there's room for us to be involved personally, just like the team that has come back from Spain. We are continuing to develop opportunities for short-term trips to engage people from all different age groups, but it's our hope to raise long-term laborers who will choose to spend a portion of their lives in places where people have yet to hear about Jesus. At Grace Bible Church, we believe that every church's mission should be connected to the Great Commission, which we should never forget, that says this: Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on in earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you to the end of the age." Have you considered the option of joining one of our teams over the next year? Don't wait too long to decide. There's lots of preparation that can be made. It's not only investment into the eternity of others, but it will also change your life. We will have a missions emphasis week in October where we can learn a lot more about what we do holistically as a church in the area of the Great Commission. But I want you to be thinking about next summer. Whether you're an adult or you have a family, you enrolled in college, or you have involved in youth or have kids that are involved in youth, we hopefully will have a trip that's designed just for you. And for anyone considering longer-term opportunities to serve overseas, you can hear more about how we do our training and our deployment. As the band comes back up to help us close out the service, we can finally get to point number one. And that is this: that we must be a God-worshiping church. I had to make this last for emphasis because it's our first priority as a people. We need to be willing to show up here on Sundays and in the places where we worship, ready to hear what God wants to teach us, and to be ready to apply what we hear from God's word. Here's the strongest way I can say this: that if our church is about anything other than Jesus, then we have all of our other priorities wrong. This means that we have to be rightly related to God, but also rightly related to one another as we worship in unity. We're reminded in Revelation about the importance of worship around the throne. In Revelation 7, it says, "And after this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and around the Lamb.'" What will we do as part of our commitment this semester to make sure that our primary focus is on the worship of God? We're reminded here in this passage that worship is a practice on earth that will be perfected in heaven. What remains from our experience on earth will last for all of eternity. And it's the place where God's plan for our lives and our church becomes clear. So just a couple of more questions. As we head into this new school year, is your heart headed towards worshiping God above all else? Have you said in your minds already that your relationship with Jesus will take the highest priority of everything else that you've planned? because our need for Jesus is what motivates us to spend time with Jesus. Don't let the busyness of this new season, this new semester, put out what's most important. Because without the proper motivation, the other five steps will never happen. So here's your pop quiz. Here's the last 6 points. Do me a favor and circle one or two of these. Jot down the area of your life where you feel like the Lord is showing you an opportunity to grow and to maybe take a step of faith. We believe the Lord has big plans for our church and for our campus over the next couple of semesters, and we would love to have you join us as we seek to help other people find and follow Jesus. Pray with me. Jesus, we're so thankful for all that is happening in our town, the busyness, the frenetic energy, the traffic, the lines, Walmart and Target being filled up with people. Lord, the international students that are returning. But Father, I pray that you would help us to see each and every one of these as a beautiful opportunity for us to be able to focus on you and communicate this blessing of forgiveness and love and relationship that you've given to us. We love you, dear Jesus. Pray that you would help us to be a meaningful part and to know what our next step is. And we give you the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.